We're reading from Jonah and Matthew today, so open up to Jonah chapter 1. So we're reading Jonah chapter 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and their lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You held me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.'" And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. We're also reading from Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 42, so I'll just let you get there. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here."
Thank you, Joe. Well, if you're on board a boat and you hear the words "man overboard," you know what that means, don't you? That means you've got to drop everything. There is an emergency. Someone is in the water and they need help. We need to do everything we can to save that person. This is a life or death moment. Man overboard. What about wife overboard? Because that's what happened to me in Africa in 1998. About 25 years ago, Jen and I were on tour after a medical elective, and we'd chosen to do whitewater rafting down the Zambezi River. this amazing stretch. That's it. Amazing stretch of river downstream from Victoria Falls, going from Zimbabwe into Zambia. And that's a little out of character for us, if you know us. But when you're in your 20s, you do some crazy things. So there we were. We were on a raft holding on tightly. There was this huge guy with two oars powering us through the rapids. We went through rapid one, rapid two, they were intense. When we came to rapid three, it was the biggest of them all. There was a big flood of water. We went up and down. We bobbed out. I looked around and Jen was gone. Wife overboard. And I looked around desperately. What had happened to my wife? Was she submerged under the raft? Had she been washed away? Was she in danger from crocodiles? My heart was full of fear for my wife. But praise God, one of the rescue kayakers had spotted her in the distance and paddled over to her, to my bobbing wife on the Zambezi River. He said to Jen, who was conscious, "Grab onto this kayak," and she put arms and legs around the kayak, and he paddled her back to the raft. We hauled her back in. She lay there on the raft, and I comforted her with these words. "Don't worry, it's all good. I got photos." Fellas, don't tell me you haven't said dumb things to your wife early on in your marriage. Well, in this section of Jonah, it's not wife overboard, it is man overboard. But the situation is much more serious. There are no rescue kayakers. Jonah is sinking down below the waves to certain death. So today we'll see what happens in Jonah, chapter 1, 2, and we'll see what this means for us today, this story and prayer of Jonah. Let's do a brief recap in case you missed it last week. So Jonah, the prophet, he's been called by God to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. This is about 750 BC, so a long time ago now. But for God to do this, it's actually a shocking thing to ask the prophet to go and preach to Nineveh. Because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were the worst empire in the ancient world. They were the thugs of the Middle East. They committed horrific wartime atrocities, torture, execution, slavery, the works. But yet, God sent Jonah to go and preach to them. God showed himself to be a God of grace and compassion. The Lord was willing to rescue the Ninevites from his own wrath. And we saw last week that Jonah actually refused this. He didn't want anything to do with that. He refused to preach to the Ninevites, and he tried to escape from God's presence. He thought he could just do his own thing. He could live independently of God. And he took the ship to Tarshish. It was like the most remote place on earth, as far away as he could go. But God sent the storm, and Jonah knew he was caught. But even then, rather than admit defeat and try and turn things back, reverse things, he chose death instead. And so at his request, the sailors threw him into the sea and the raging waves became calm. And so, like an intriguing way, their lives were spared by this sacrifice and they began to worship God. And the scene ends with Jonah sinking down below the waves. What will happen to this disobedient prophet? And so we're going to look at Jonah 2 today in three parts. We're going to look at the fish, the faith of the prophet, and the future. The fish, the faith of the prophet, and the future, looking at how this points forward to Jesus. So let's start with the fish. Just look in chapter 1, verse 17. This is what happens. "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So suddenly, here's the solution. Jonah was certainly going to die there in the water. It was man overboard, but God provided the fish to swallow Jonah, and he survived. So two things to say on the fish here. I think we see, first of all, that God is just totally in control of what's going on here. The way it's written means that I think God knew what was going to happen and that he already had a fish there ready to go, prepared, ready to swallow up Jonah. So there are no surprises for God here. He is sovereign. As the guy said before, he is in control. And this really does fit with what we've seen already in chapter 1, where God provided the wind and the storm to come against the boats, and then God made the raging sea calm and the waves went still. And Jonah even describes him in verse 9 as the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Just God is totally in control of these chapters of Jonah. Even in our reading today from chapter 2, verse 3, Jonah says it was ultimately God who hurled him into the sea, not the sailors themselves. So at every point in Jonah, as we read it, we're reading about God being sovereign and in control. And when Jonah tries to act independently of God, we just see how futile that is. Jonah is shown just to be helpless in the face of the wind and the waves. So this reminds us that the Lord is God, and we cannot live independently of him. But secondly, though, regarding the fish here, it's worth asking the question, like, could this really happen? Is this possible? People have wondered, is this a made-up story, some sort of illustration? Bible illustrators have a hard time working out what to draw, all sort of options they come up with. They're struggling. So let's look into this for a moment. So verse 9:17 of Jonah 2 has, Jonah 1 has the words huge fish. That's regular words there, huge fish. When Jesus retells this story in Matthew 12, he uses the word for whale or sea monster. So we're kind of wondering exactly what is this creature? Now, is anyone here a marine biologist? Perhaps a few not here today. Well, the Bible wasn't written by a marine biologist, so we don't know exactly what this creature is. All we know, it was a huge ocean creature with a stomach capable of keeping a man alive for 3 days. And we've some people wondered, what about history? Has anything ever happened to a man like this in history? And not really. So there's an unconfirmed story from 200 years ago of a guy being swallowed, but that's pretty uncertain. There was a scuba diver in 2021 who spent 30 seconds in the mouth of a humpback whale, and that was pretty stressful for him, but a bit different. So history, science can't really help us here. But what we do know is that Jesus thought this was a real event. He reported it that way. So that gives us confidence. Jesus thought it was true. And we know that God can do great miracles. He can even raise someone from the dead. So if he can raise someone from the dead, surely he can provide a large sea creature in the ocean there to swallow and keep alive a guy for 3 days. So we're confident about the fish. So now that brings us now to the faith of Jonah, looking at the faith of Jonah expressed in his prayer. And this is where we'll spend most of our time in Jonah 2. And I just think how crazy that would be for Jonah. 1 minute, he's in the water flailing around, sinking. The next, he's in the mouth of the fish. Then he's in the esophagus going down and landing plop in the dark belly of the fish. What an experience. And what does he do? Well, in that moment, there in the belly, he prays. And this is actually the first time that Jonah prays in the book. Isn't it so true that our prayers flow most when our situation is dark, when things are going bad, everything's falling around us? That's the moment we turn and pray. And that was certainly the case with Jonah. He prays. And his prayer is about two big ideas. His prayer is about death and rescue. Death and rescue. So let's look at that first idea, death. There's no getting around it. Here it is. In this prayer, Jonah faces the reality of death. Just look at verse 2. He says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Jonah really was facing the reality of death there in the water. Even in the belly of the fish, he keeps calling out to God. And there's just rich in imagery here. Verses 3 to 6 describes death through the imagery of sinking in the ocean. So in verse 3, we read about the surface currents swirling about his head. Then he slips below two kinds of waves, rolling waves and breaking waves. In verse 5, he is engulfed by water and overwhelmed. And he's suffocated and restricted by seaweed around his head. And then in verse 6, even deeper, he sinks down to the roots of the mountains, the sea floor where the bases of the mountains stand. And this poetry, this imagery describes so well the terrible nature of death, sinking, overwhelm, constriction, darkness. There is no escape. Now, this is so helpful for us because our culture is very confused about death. Culture doesn't know what to make of death. And in fact, I think our culture responds to death in three different ways. Our culture tends to deny death, distort death, and defy death. Let's consider those for a moment. First of all, we deny death when we pretend it won't happen to us. We avoid thinking about it. We avoid talking about it. I remember the evangelist John Chapman telling a story how he was at a funeral, sitting next to a guy, and he said, "Oh, it makes you think, doesn't it?" And the guy said, "About what?" And John said, "About death." And the man said, "No, I don't like to think about that," and walked away. That doesn't sound that weird story, isn't it? That doesn't sound that unusual. Because death is a pretty painful subject. We don't like the idea of getting old or getting sick or our heart stopping or our lungs ceasing to move or our consciousness slipping away from us. And so we cope with that by denying that it will ever happen to us. We deny death. But that's not all. We also distort death. We tell each other that death is not that bad. It just means crossing over to the other side or going up into the sky to watch over people or drinking beer and playing rugby or whatever else makes us feel better. Modern day funerals or celebrations, they're so often they're full of make-believe stories designed to distort our view of death. And once again, this is just about trying to cope with something that's incredibly painful. It's about trying to comfort ourselves or comfort others with something that sounds nice, but something that has no truth in it. This is all a distortion of death. And then sometimes we defy death. We defy death. So people go to the gym, they take supplements, they go on extreme diets, they get every scan, every blood test, every treatment they can so they can live longer and defy death. The extreme rich people who are like used to throwing money at any problem, throw money at this problem, and so we end up with the weird science, the miracle cures, the freezing, all that sort of stuff. All these futile attempts to defy death. Because it is such a fearful thing. That's what we try to do. And so this is where our culture is at. There is confusion about death here. The people around us, the people in hospitals, the people in nursing homes, at funerals, desperately in fear of death and responding to that with denial, defiance, or distortion. But here in Jonah, there's no confusion. He really is going to die, so he can't deny it. There's no distorting it, and he can't defy it. He is going down. What we have here in Jonah is the reality of death, and it is terrible. And Jonah's prayer here fits with everything else the Bible says about death being terrible and inescapable and irreversible. And in fact, the Bible gives us even more to think about. According to the Bible, our physical death is really only a precursor to what Revelation calls the second death. So in example, in Revelation 2 verse 11, it says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." And explain more in Revelation 20 verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death." So the second death is where both our bodies and souls are judged and punished in the eternity of hell, separated from the presence of God. And this is the death that is even more fearful to think about. I think Jonah even hints at it in verse 4 when he says, I've been banished from your sight. There's the language of separation from God. So at this moment, it's right, I think, to give you a moment to think, are you following our culture in any of these ways of thinking about death? Are you denying it, just pretending it won't happen to you? Are you distorting it? Have you got made up some sort of story or fairy tale about what will happen after you die? Or are you trying to defy it? Are you trying to be insanely fit and healthy so you'll live forever? All this is foolishness. These verses in Jonah tell it like it is. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath me barred me in forever. Don't make the same mistakes that everyone else is making about death. In fact, for the Christians here, those of us who read and believe the Bible, we do actually have a lot to offer the people around us when it comes to understanding death. We can actually face it because we know the truth. We can actually lovingly speak to people about death in a way that gives them the hope of the gospel. One of my friend's mothers is getting a bit old now, and she goes to a lot of funerals. And she used to find it really awkward going to these funerals and all the weird things that people would say. But recently, she's learned to make the most of these situations to share what she believes about death and the Christian hope in these moments. I think this is something I would love to do. I'd love for us to be doing as well. So the reality of death. There it is in Jonah chapter 2. But Jonah's prayer is more than just death. Jonah's prayer is actually also about rescue. Here is the good news. This is the second big idea of Jonah's prayer of faith. Because God has rescued Jonah from death. Just look at what he says in verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Can you see that? There it is. God answered him. He listened to his cry. In verse 6, he says, but you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. This is so simple. This is so good. God rescued Jonah from death. The great fish took him from the waves, and then from the fish belly, he landed on the dry land. So Jonah didn't distort or deny or defy death, but he was delivered from death. He was delivered from death, not by his own strength, his swimming ability or anything like that, but by God's power. And not just by God's power, which we've certainly seen, but by God's love as well. In verse 8, it speaks about God's love for people. And Jonah is overjoyed. Just listen to what he says there. In verse 4, he says, I'll look towards your holy temple. Looking forward there. And in verse 9, he says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. So Jonah here is not like he's just gotten rescued and he's sitting sulking in the belly of the whale there. He's not ignoring God. Now he longs to be with God, longs to be with God's presence, longs to praise God, make sacrifices to him. Having been saved now, he's got a living faith in God and a love for him. He wants to tell people salvation comes from the Lord. Now, we'll see next week in chapter 4 that Jonah still has some growing to do. He's not the finished product yet. But at this point in time, his faith is crystal clear. And he knows and loves the fact that salvation comes from the Lord. Now, I think Jonah's prayer here is a challenge for us. So do you consider yourself saved? Are you a Christian who is thankful now that you've escaped the judgment of hell? Well, that's great. But what now? What does it mean for us now? What are we saved for? Is it so that we can live a life that's, you know, pretty much like living like the rest of the world? Or isn't it rather that we would be a people who long for the presence of God? Isn't it rather that we live lives of praise and sacrifice to God? Isn't it that we look forward to being with Jesus more than anything else in the world? at different times across our lives. We look forward to different things. When we're young, we look forward to finishing school or finishing uni. We look forward perhaps to getting married. We look forward to an exciting and fulfilling work career. Later on, perhaps we look forward to having babies and then getting the babies out of nappies and off to school or so on. As we get older, we start to look forward to retiring or downsizing. I've experienced all these kind of things, probably more at the back end now, to be honest. We look forward to different things. And then there's times in our life when we've got nothing to look forward to. That's how we feel. But Jonah's prayer is a challenge to us if we are making earthly things our main hope, or if we find ourselves with nothing to look forward to. Because Jonah longs for closeness with God and to be in his presence. And that makes his life very meaningful. His heart is captured by God. He offers praise and sacrifice. He fulfills his vows. For this is the faith of Jonah in this chapter. And that's the response we're called to make as well. And so lastly, we come now to the future. The future. How does this chapter point towards the future? And this is where Jesus comes in. Let's read again those verses from Matthew. Verse 38 from Matthew 12, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' He answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" All right, here we go. According to Jesus, that experience of Jonah in the huge sea creature was a sign. It's like a street sign that's not the street itself. It is pointing to the street. This bizarre experience of Jonah in the belly of the huge fish was pointing to something else. And what could it possibly point to? Well, Jesus tells us it's pointing to his own death and resurrection. His own experience of death and burial in a tomb and then rising again after 3 days. What a huge thing to happen to Jesus. Even though Jesus was the eternal Son of God and full of life in himself, he submitted to death. Just think back to Jonah, the sinking, the overwhelm, the suffocation, the darkness. Jesus went through that terrible human death. And why did Jesus go through that? Well, it was so that he could experience the death that we deserve. Hebrews says, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So we deserve death for sin. We deserve the second death of hell. But Jesus suffers death, or tastes death, for us. He experienced our punishment so that we might live. And then by rising again, Jesus defeated death. Remember the approaches of our culture. We deny, we distort, or defy death, but only Jesus truly defeats death. He defeats death, and that is true for us as well as we unite ourselves to him by faith. With Jesus, there is forgiveness. With Jesus, there is life. So, do you want to be rescued from death? Do you want to be rescued from hell? Then cry out to Jesus. He will listen to you. He will hear you. He will rescue you. Here is real comfort. Here is real hope. One of the things that encourages me around church is the attitude of our church family members who are in their 70s or 80s. They know that time is short. And for some of them, they can see and feel their increasing frailty. But they're actually so full of love for Jesus and the hope of rescue from death that they can be joyful even in the face of physical decline and death. And so I'm hoping that I will grow to be more like them as I age myself and death draws closer. Well, we've looked today at Jonah 2. This amazing prayer. We've looked at the fish, the faith of Jonah, and the future, how this all points forward to Jesus. And what that means for us really is great news. we can be delivered from death because Jesus defeated death. God will listen as we call out to him. If you haven't yet called out to Jesus, well, today is the day to do it. Don't be stubborn. Don't be proud. Don't be too proud to call out to God for help. Because pride will only mean sinking down slowly to the bottom, missing out on his deliverance. Pray with me at the end of this talk and do come and talk to us about life with Jesus. And if you are a Christian, well, praise God, you've got nothing to fear from death, nothing to fear from hell. The challenge for us is to imitate Jonah with a life of love and sacrifice for God, longing to be in his presence. But then also for us, as we head into the Wave Week, this is a great encouragement to bring the message of salvation to the kids and adults of Newcastle and Lake Mac. We are like a lifeboat moving through an ocean of men and women and children who are overboard, who are in need of rescue. We want to save them. So verse 9 of Jonah 2 really is our message this week. Salvation comes from the Lord. This week is about declaring the message of salvation. So let's do that now. Let's do that with diligence. Let's do that with confidence and joy, knowing that Jesus is powerful to save. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, you are the creator of everything. You control the wind and the waves and even the fish in the sea. We have rejected you and disobeyed your word. We deserve death and hell for what we've done. We cry out to you for help, knowing that you are a God of love. Thank you that Jesus died for us and spent those 3 days in the tomb. Thank you that he took the punishment we deserve. We praise you that he defeated death by rising again. Please forgive us our sins, deliver us from death, and give us eternal life with you. May your Holy Spirit transform us to be a people who long to be in your presence. May we be a people who live for you, offering praise and sacrifice. May we be a people ready to declare that salvation comes from you alone. Help us to proclaim this message throughout the week of Wave, and that through our ministry, many adults and children would be rescued from death. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.